It's a great day when something that you're looking forward to very much, that thing finally happens. It was a great day when our building project was completed to the point where we could move back into this facility. It's a great day when a pregnant woman is finally gives birth after 9 months and sometimes long months of pregnancy. It's a great day when a student finishes school or a university student finally finishes their course and get their piece of paper, their qualification. It's a great day when work finishes, you can go on holiday. It's a great moment when you're on one of those long-haul flights for 16 hours with an unsettled child and you wonder if you'll ever get there, will it ever end, and then you touch down and finally it does. It's a great moment when something you're looking forward to finally happens. And the reason why it is a great moment is because the thing that you're waiting for is so much better than the time in which you're anticipating it. The goodness of what awaits is such a contrast with the waiting. And when it comes about, that thing changes you. As we've been going through these narratives concerning Abraham, we've noted that there is this enormous gap between Abraham's circumstances and the promises that God has made to him. God has promised Abraham that he would be a great nation, yet he has no descendant or heir. He has a wife who's been unable to bear. God has promised to make him a blessing to the nations, but the nations that Abraham's been coming to, he's been deceiving and bringing judgment and condemnation on them. He's been promised land. But he's still a man who lives in a tent without owning any property whatsoever. And on top of that, when we come to chapter 21, it's been 25 years. 25 years since God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans. 25 years of waiting. 25 years of not making progress. And then we come to chapter 21 and we see that the promise begins to materialize. That is, it's becoming a reality in Abraham's life. And what follows then, and we eventually come to in chapter 22, we see how that changes Abraham. So our theme this morning we want to consider is God's promise becomes reality. Now, I haven't arranged headings this morning. We're simply going to follow the sequence as we have it in the chapter. So firstly, then, we'll look at verses 1 to 7. And here we see the event described itself, and there's a great economy of words in this description. For such a significant moment, you would think there would be a little bit more description going on. But I think it's designed that way in order to show us where the significance lies. Sarah, we're told, conceives, she gives birth, but we're not told how the pregnancy went. We're not told what the vital stats were, the weight, the length, who the child looked like. What we are told is that God visited them. That is, God intervened into this situation. God enabled this thing to happen. God brought it about by his doing and by his power. And more than that, in these first two verses, verses 1 and 2, we have an emphasis here on what God has said. Notice, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. God had announced this already. God had said this to Abraham in back in chapter 17, but Abraham laughed. And he was concerned about Ishmael, the son of the slave woman that he had in chapter 16. Sarah was told or heard in chapter 18, and Sarah laughed. She said, I'm worn out. My husband's old. Will I have pleasure? And she even denied that she laughed. And both laughed at God's word with some degree of skepticism, believing it to be unrealistic, believing it to be too incredible. But here, their laughter of skepticism now becomes laughter of celebration. Laughter of joy. Because what God says, he does. Even when it seems undoable in our minds. Notice what Sarah says here in verse 7. God's made laughter for me. She said, who would have said to Abraham, Sarah would nurse children? Who would have said that? They wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't have said that. No one wouldn't have said that. Who would have said that? Only a God who has the power. Only a God who is faithful to his word and does what he says. Even when it's most unlikely. Even when it seems impossible. You see, those things won't prevent God from doing what he says. And we're prone to wonder such things as Abram and Sarah wondered. How's this going to happen? I saw an article a few weeks, it might even be a few months ago now. It quoted a minister in New Zealand in another denomination. He said that he was agnostic when it comes to whether there's life after death. And I find that a curious position for a minister proclaiming the gospel to be in. Now, in all fairness to that man, I'm sure he's simply being honest about his doubts. And you know, we have those doubts at times, don't we? Yeah, I'm sure you've wondered, is God there? Is he really there? If he's there, where? Where is he? And I'm sure we wonder at times, will Jesus return? When will he return? How will he return? Is everything going to be made new? Will there be eternal life for those who trust him? Will he forgive our sins simply by trusting in Christ and what Christ has done? And we want to know in advance. We want something that shows us in advance that it's going to happen. We think we need to know. Because we want it to be safe to believe. And we think in order to be safe in our belief, we have to know it all. In our afternoon series, we've been going through a series called Reasons for Hope, looking at why Jesus gives us hope. Last week, we looked at truth and how we know it. This afternoon, we're going to look at science and religion and the relationship between the two because our world keeps telling us that the only truth you can know is through science. Now, I'm not going to repeat what I said there and what I'm going to say this afternoon. But what it comes down to is this. God does what he says. God is faithful. God is faithful to his word, the word he gives. He's faithful to his promises, what he says. He has the power to overcome. Whereas you and I, we don't. Nothing will inhibit the fulfillment of God's word and what he says. Nothing. Not barrenness for Sarah, not her age, not the fearful failure of God's people, which we looked at last week. But how do we know? We know because of Jesus. God said that one would come. One would come through Isaac, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and he would be the one who would overcome. He would die. He would rise. He ascended. He will return. Because God says, does what he says. But we need to understand also that God does so according to his own time. Abraham's 100 here, verse 5. He was called 75 when God called him. 86 when Ishmael was born, and perhaps Abraham's hopes were looking up at that point. He's 99 years old when he was circumcised and told that he would have a son through Sarah named Isaac. That is to say, it didn't all happen immediately. We're a time-precious people, time-conscious people. We don't like waiting. Delays make us nervous. Delays unsettle us. And we want to know the outcome in light of the delay. But God keeps his word in his own time. Romans 5, verse 6, Paul says this, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And at the right time, he will return. And it's this knowledge of God which God shows to us in these narratives that enables us to trust God, enables us to live by faith, but also enables us to obey him. And in the rest of the chapter, we see this something of a change come over Abraham. He starts, instead of trusting his own judgment, he begins here to live it out. Verses 8 to 21 will condense this. We'd say a whole lot more than what I will say. I'm just going to condense here and just look at the way Abraham overcomes his objection to Sarah's suggestion that Ishmael be sent away. He does so because God again speaks to him. Ishmael, verse 9, the son of Hagar, laughs. This seems to be, and the Hebrew suggests here, it's a contemptuous kind of laugh. And Sarah insists that send her away and her son. Previously, Abraham had said, no, it's your problem. She's your servant. In chapter 16, he said to Sarah, now you deal with her. But here, Abram's son is involved. He's reluctant and is greatly displeased, but God speaks to him again. And God says, don't regard it as a great wrong. Don't regard it, be displeased about this, but do what she says. And there are two reasons for it. And again, God gives his promise, reiterates his promise to Abraham. Verse 12, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Through Isaac. God is, he's saying here, God is doing something here, and he's going to do it through Isaac rather than through Ishmael. What God is doing to bring blessing, the blessing Abram's promised back in chapter 12, he will do through Isaac, the child of promise. And the second reason again reiterates God's faithfulness to his word. Verse 13, I will make a nation of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. And God has already said this in chapter 16 to Hagar, that her offspring would be multiplied. Chapter 17, Abraham's been told that he will be a multitude of nations. God here, even in this situation, is committed to fulfilling his word. He does what he says. But for that to happen, Hagar and Ishmael needed to be sent away. Now, it seems cruel to us. It seems just plain nasty. We can't tell from the text what Sarah's motives were. But what is going on here is that Abraham's called to make a distinction between these two sons. He's called to concern himself with what God is doing. He's called to concern himself with trusting God and what he says. And in Galatians 4, the passage we read earlier, tells us that there is a deeper significance to what's going on. You see, these two represent two covenants, two ways of getting right with God, two ways of knowing God, of living before him, and the two can't coexist together. Only one inherits the promise. There's only one way to receive the blessing, and that is by faith. By trust in the promise. And so we see then Abraham acting this out in making this difficult decision to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And in the final section, we see also Abraham's faith showing itself in how he deals with Abimelech. Abimelech, we met last week in chapter 20, and there we saw Abraham come and deceive Abimelech in order to preserve his own life by saying that Sarah was actually his sister, and that brought judgment. But here we see a different approach. Abimelech says, God is with you. Abimelech here has got some sense that this man Abraham is a significant man. And this man's God is in fact God. And so he insists then, don't act falsely with me, act with integrity. I dealt kindly with you, and that word kindly is the word we looked at last week, chesed. Now you deal kindly with me. Now you show chesed to me. And Abraham seems to have overcome his fear. He commits to showing faithfulness to Abimelech. And that's demonstrated here in the resolution of this dispute over a well. An injustice is done to him. His water supply is being cut off. And for ancient people, that meant life and death, or it could mean life and death. And yet, Abram acts graciously here with Abimelech. They make a covenant. He gives him 7 ewe lambs, in addition to sheep and oxen. Now, it's a little unclear about the function of this particular section, but it seems to be a contrast with the way Abraham dealt with Abimelech in chapter 20. And it seems here that there's been a profound change in Abraham. Instead of deceit and self-preservation, instead of deception and condemnation, he acts with integrity and brings blessing. And it's possible here that what's being recalled is the promise God had made to him in chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then we see Abraham close then with the planting of this tree in Beersheba. Perhaps a sign of a long-term presence and commitment to the land. And he calls on the everlasting God. He worships God again. The outcome is so much different from chapter 20. Faith is supposed to be lived out. And actually, the New Testament in the book of James tells us if it isn't, that faith is really no faith at all. This faith is supposed to be lived out in relationship with people at the horizontal level, and it's supposed to be lived out in a relationship with God. And we see that here in Abraham's life. And it's supposed to be lived out in such a way as to bring blessing. It's supposed to be lived out in such a way that glorifies God, gives him the glory that he's worthy of. And the greatest blessing that God's people can bring to the nations around them, to people around them, is to live in such a way that people know what Abimelech knew. That God is with you. Can we live that way in the 21st century? Can we live that way in secular New Zealand? Can we still trust God in light of science and technology and developments and things like that? Yes, you can. What does it take? It takes a God who is faithful, God who is powerful, God who overcomes, a God who does what he says. And his promise became reality when Isaac was born, and even more so when he sent his own son, so that we would look to him in faith, trusting him, not trusting ourselves, not trusting the things we see, the things around us, but looking to him in faith and obedience. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are indeed the God who does what he says. Father, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing can overpower you. Nothing can thwart what you plan to do. And we thank you that you have given us your son, Jesus, and that in him we see your faithfulness. We see all of your promises are yes in him. And we ask that you would work in us to and grow in us a faith that is steadfast, a faith that won't be moved because of Christ. And we ask, Lord Jesus, you have said that you will return. So we look forward to that in eager expectation, and we pray that you would come quickly. Amen. Number 187, we'll stand to sing. Fill your hearts with joy. Verses 1, 2, and 4.